Let's once again read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, and then we'll pray. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side or in the Father's bosom. He has made him known." Let's pray. Our Lord, we are thankful for this contemplation of this glorious gospel once again. We pray that your Spirit would come and write these things on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As I was traveling back from Maitland this afternoon, I was listening to a sermon by Dr. Ferguson, and he said something very interesting concerning the Gospels. He said in the first three Gospels, Jesus asked the question, "Who do people say that I am?" And in John's Gospel, Jesus and John said, "This is what I am." He was going to cover the I am statements of Christ. And he said in John's Gospel, he didn't ask the question. He said, "I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light." He said, "I'm the resurrection and the life." And John has been telling us exactly who Jesus is. And since our study is thematic, the next thing that we're going to do is move from the first few chapters up to verse 14, which is the last time in the gospel that John calls Jesus the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. John's gospel has several sections that are focused on one word or an idea, and we'll see his focus on some of these words in our study today. I thought we would get to the word grace, but my study and my notes don't say that we'll get that far, but we'll pick up words like that. We're going to pick up the word glory that's used in our text. There's 40 times the word glory is used in John's gospel. So we're just going to do a whole study on who's glorified and how is it manifested, etc. If you remember last week, we were talking about Christ as the creator. Hebrews 1:10, "You, Lord, lay the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will fade." The writer to the Hebrews says, like a garment and a robe. You know, you got those old clothes, you're reminded of those. You're going to wear that. And they're old and tattered. They are going to fade. But the scripture says, you are the same. You're the I am. It doesn't matter how many years will pass. Jesus will have no end. We talked about those working images, laid the foundation. It's the work of his hands, and that Jesus is the same. One summary text that we use that Jesus knew that he was sent and knew how he was getting his revelation was in John 8:38. "I speak of what I have seen, with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. We saw the connection to the Father, this coexistence, and his speech, in a sense, is directly given to him from God, and he tells these people, he tells us exactly what God would have us to know. Our outline for tonight will just cover 3 points, I think. The first one I've just called the staggering statement, or the deeply shocking statement, the astonishing statement. And then the second point is the first end, and the third point is the second end. So the staggering statement is the Word became flesh. The first end is and dwelt among us. And the second end is and we beheld his glory. We will go on to see the description of the glory. It's as the only Son from the Father, and the characteristics of the glory. It's full of grace and truth. So the staggering or the astonishing statement, Morris says it's one short, shattering expostulation, or, well, I can't even read it. But it's one short, staggering thing that he says, a shattering thing. The Word became flesh. As we have gone through, you realize this has ramifications for the study. Dr. Phillips says it was to make this great statement that the Gospel of John was written. Think about that. This statement is so shocking, so staggering. The Gospel first talks about Christ in theological terms. And then it's as if it says, this is how it happened. He was in the beginning. He was with God. He was God. He created everything. But how it happened, how our salvation happened, was that the Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. He came to the earth. The idea of flesh contradicts all the Jewish and all the philosophical ideas. The Jews never put God walking around. The Messiah was some kind of different kind of Savior. They didn't picture he was the Creator. They didn't picture that he was Yahweh in the flesh, the Creator of the world in the flesh. And forget about philosophy. They used the Logos as some kind of good thing, and flesh was bad, and spirit was good, and all sorts of things. So when he comes with this, it's staggering. It's shattering. And there's distinct separation. Not the Word became human. Poole says the evangelist rather says he was made flesh, than he was made man, more plainly to distinguish the two natures of Christ. The errorists still try to make all these things concerning Christ's natures. And Plummer says the important point is that the Logos became terrestrial and material. That's the shattering thing, isn't it? This is God walking around. This is God in human flesh. The creative Word himself became a creature. He's not saying he was created, but he became like a creature. He humbled himself. The inferior part of man, flesh, right? What's our superior parts, right? Our minds, our intellect, our souls. He says the inferior part of man is mentioned to mark his humiliation, flesh, in glory with God. Those wisdom passage in Proverbs that we looked at. I was with him in the beginning, in the foundation of the earth. And then God says, let there be light. And the Spirit says, let there be light. And Christ says, let there be light at the same time. But it's mentioned to mark his humiliation. He took the whole nature of man, including its frailty, all that nature in which he could grow, learn, struggle, be tempted, suffer, and die. And that's right, because all of those characteristics are pointed out to us as how great our Savior is. Think of Hebrews. The aid, the comfort, the sympathy, the example that he was, the sacrifice that he was. He fulfills everything. When I pray, I know Christ sympathizes me because he underwent temptation. How did that happen? That's staggering in itself. And this is staggering as well. I'm quoting my friends here because they just seem to hit this on the head. Trapp's description is more graphic, but he shows the compassion and the mercy. He put himself into a lousy leprosy suit of ours. You know, a louse is an insect, right? He took a lousy leprosy suit of ours to expiate our pride and robbery in reaching after the deity. He's going right back to the garden. And he says, you remember the devil's question? God knows that you'll be like him. And that's our sin, isn't it? I'm reaching out. I'm going to be God. The false evangelists and teachers tell everybody what? We're little gods. We're like God. To expiate our pride and robbery in reaching after the deity and to heal us of our spiritual leprosy. I used to go to missions in Newark, New Jersey, and preach to men that were alcoholic. And the one time I sat behind a man who literally had bugs crawling in and around him on his clothes. But if you think of what Trapp is saying, it would have been if I said to that man after the meeting, hey, your clothes are full of bugs, I'll take them. Christ said, I'll come down from glory and take your lousy leprosy suit. I'll suffer temptation. I'll suffer sorrow. I'll suffer shame. I'll suffer. I'll take on flesh so that you can be saved. Now we'll look at John's eyewitness testimony, or John's verification of the fact. And for that, we'll turn to 1 John. You knew we were going to get around to 1 John sooner or later, because it completes the three verses that talk about in the beginning. Genesis 1, John 1, and 1 John 1. It talks about the origin, it makes statements and assertions, and then, just like John's gospel, it gives results. The goal of what I'm saying to you is that you would believe and have fellowship with the Father and Jesus Christ. And 1 John sheds light on and locks down John's statements in the gospel and ties them together. So I have it just arranged as notes, you might say. And note number one in 1 John is the use of that instead of who. So in 1 John it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So he hasn't said who yet, but he's saying that. And he's talking about Christ, but he's saying that which we touched, that which we heard, and then he calls him the word of life. And we'll look at that. It lets you know without a doubt who it is, but it uses the terms in that instead of who. In verse 2, he says, the life was made manifest. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it only uses the words, the life. It was made manifest. It shows without a doubt who John and others are speaking about. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Who is the life? Jesus is. Who is the truth? Jesus is. So John is using a formula similar to that. He says, which was with the Father. It confirms the glorious truth of the beginning of the gospel. And the result makes it clear, because in verse 3, he says, you will have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's a broader term because it includes the person, the message, and the ministry of Christ. So if you say concerning the word of life, you've said everything about him and everything about his ministry. If you talk about the person who the life was made manifested, you're talking about him and you're talking about his ministry and everything that he did. And then John uses that familiar formula. He says that which was from the beginning. And in an obvious way, he ties in with Genesis 1 and John 1:1 assertions about the Word in the gospel. He's not asserting a new thing. It's very important in the context of 1 John because the Gnostic stuff was slipping in. Here's this new teaching, new stuff, new stuff, new stuff. You remember in the discourses in Matthew and Mark, Jesus said, many are going to come and say, there he is, that's him, over there, he's over here, there he is. False Christ all over the place. John is not saying anything other than talking about the manifestation of the life and ministry of the eternal Son of God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning. The total of all these assertions is that everything concerning Christ, his ministry, and everything was from the beginning. It's helpful and important in the epistle, and we'll just look through 4 or 5 verses quickly. Chapter 2, verse 7 says, that you had from the beginning. You see, there's no new thing. There's no, you thought you believed in Christ, but now you're waiting for a deeper revelation. Chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, he talks to fathers and young men. You know him who is from the beginning. You know the eternal Son of God, he says, in two consecutive verses. That's what we believe. That's what we're preaching about. John chapter 2, verse 1 John 2, 24. What you heard from the beginning abides in you. That's the gospel, isn't it? When you are saved, when you believe the gospel, that abides in you, that remains. I'm not looking for the other pieces of the puzzle. I'm not looking for some Gnostic knowledge, some special knowledge, some other revelations. I am trusting in the eternal Son of God, and what I heard from the beginning, that abides in me and remains in me. You don't have Jesus Christ version 1 and then 2 and then 3 and then 3.2. He says the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And then in chapter 3, verse 11, the message you heard from the beginning. The message doesn't change. How many times does Paul tell people, this is sound doctrine. Listen to this. You know the traditions, and people squawk about traditions, but what they delivered is carried through all the generations. And those people heard that message, the whole gospel message from the beginning. It's both the eternal and the current ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it hasn't changed, has it? It was from the beginning, and the gospel continues to be the same. Now, he buttresses this with the use of we, our, and us. And those first four verses or three verses in 1 John are loaded. What we heard, what we saw, our eyes, our this, us. And he says, you'll have fellowship with us. The idea is multiple eyewitnesses. The idea is that everything that we saw concerning the word of life was witnessed by multiple people. You could say, well, it's all the disciples at least. But have you noticed when Nicodemus comes to the Lord by night, he comes all by himself. But what does he say? We know that you are a teacher come from God. Who knows? He just says we. He's there by himself, but he's saying, I'm here because we, whoever the we is, know that you're a man that's sent from God. Nicodemus was not alone, even though he was there by himself. Specifically, the followers, not limited to the disciples, probably because it says multitudes followed Christ. At one point, many went away. But not only 12 people followed him all the time. There was probably hundreds. So that's note number three, the use of we, our, and us. And note number four is the physical, sensory, and tactical witness, or tactile witness to Jesus. Tactile has to do with your feelings. When I sold cars, you would have people touch the dials and touch the things and say, see how nice that feels. And some people would say that, yeah, that's smooth. I like the way this turn signal goes. Good. You see? Try another turn signal, right? But that's the idea. John's saying, we put our hands on this. We were right there. And notice what he says. Which we have heard. It's past tense. It's the Greek tense that means we heard it in the past, and it still applies to now. We heard Jesus' own words. We heard his preaching. We heard his teaching. We heard what the Word said. That's important. It'll come up later. One of the glories of Christ is everything that he said. How did they behold his glory? It wasn't at just the transfiguration. They sat there and listened to what he said. You remember those men, we mentioned it before. They went after him to arrest him and bring him back. And they said, no man ever spoke like that. That's glory. And the disciples heard it every day. I can't say anything about my preaching, but the gospel is glory. These words are glory. It's just a vessel. But imagine hearing it from the source. Imagine hearing it from the Word that was truly the Word, which we have heard. And then which we have seen with our eyes. Well, John, why are you saying that? Of course you saw it with your eyes. Well, that's to eliminate everything else. He's saying we didn't have a spiritual idea. We didn't see it in a vision. We didn't have inward knowledge, like the Gnostics would say, or other people would say, I'm spiritual, but not religious. Or I have this feeling about this, or no. They saw it with their eyes every day. It wasn't gained by some secret revelation. It was real contact with a real person that they saw with their eyes. Then he says, and underscores it, he says, which we looked upon. And this is a stronger word than just see. It means contemplated. It implies enjoyment in beholding. It implies that you view attentively, that you looked with admiration, you took something in, you gazed upon it. And it's the same word as we beheld his glory. We took a good look. We were attentive. We looked at it with admiration, with some desire to see the detail. We beheld his glory, which we looked upon. And here comes the next thing. Here's the physical, the tactile thing. Touched with our hands. That's how close they were to him. Physical contact during Jesus' ministry. Just some examples. How did Jesus say, put your hand here to Thomas. Stop not believing. But the record is there for us. That's our Savior. Somebody could touch right there. And he could say, stop being an unbeliever, but believe. He would say, that's incredible. John leaned back on Jesus. Mary, in John 20, verse 17, Jesus says, don't cling to me now. He was able to be touched. Mary at Lazarus' tomb, it says, she ran up and got down by his feet. And then John says, concerning the word of life. It's concerning Jesus Christ, the word. John 1 and verse 4, we'll get to it. In him was life. It's a theme in the prologue. John's gospel, life is there 47 times. What kind of life do you want to have? eternal life, abundant life. All sorts of life is talked about in John's gospel. And in 1 John, life is 14 times. This is all a message about the Lord Jesus Christ, his ministry, and the life that's to be found in him. Where do I find life? I find it in Christ. All these things were manifested to them concerning the word of life. The next thing, verse 2, two times it says it was manifest. It was disclosed to us. It was made apparent and it was revealed. Manifest. God said to the world, let me show you my son. Let me show you the word. And he became flesh. And it was manifest. It was made manifest. And then what do? When you know this, he says there's proclamation. We testify to it and we proclaim to you what? Eternal life. Because eternal life is in the one, because it's concerning the word of life. And if you want the history of everything, I'll tell you again. We heard it. We saw him with our eyes. We beheld him. We touched him with our hands. And that's that. We were there all that time. The goal is true biblical fellowship. A right relationship with God and Jesus produces right relationships with the we, us, and our. He says, we tell you this so you'll have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, we're telling you so that it would produce a joy both in us and in you. The Greek is a little hard to understand. Is he saying our joy or your joy? But it would be everybody's joy. So that is the staggering statement. Secondly, the first end dwelt among us. It underscores what John just said, as God had a tabernacle or a tent with his people in the Old Testament. So Jesus, the Word, left God's presence to tabernacle, to be among his people on a temporary basis. And that is literally what it means. I'm sure you've heard messages on it before. This is God's new tent, in a sense, that he has with his people. And Jesus came from glory and dwelt or remained on earth for a time. He pitched his tent with us. It's just, he had his abode. He lived here. The interesting thing about the word is that it's only used in John's gospel and in the book of Revelation. Revelation 7:15, God says, I'll shelter them with your presence. Chapter 12, verse 12, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. It's just the same word, but John is the only one. The blaspheming in chapter 13, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And the climax is in Revelation 21:3. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. There's great anticipation there, isn't it? Jesus Christ, my Savior, your Savior, came to dwell with us, and the goal of life and the goal of eternity is that you dwell with him forever. That's the goal. Temporary now, eternal then. We could be in the grave for hundreds of years and be resurrected to newness of life and be with God and dwell with God forever. That's the goal. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. That's the gospel. And that's what we're looking forward to. That's why the Spirit and the bride say, come. That's why the Holy Spirit says, make it happen. That's why the church says, please, Christ, return. That's what we want. We want this all to be resolved, and we desire that we would dwell with God forever, because that's why the Word was became flesh and dwelt among us. And I think the last point for this evening, the second end, and we beheld his glory. God's glory dwelt with his people in the Old Testament. Same thing. They had fire and smoke, and God's glory dwelled there. And in the tabernacle, that's what was there, God's glory. One of the themes coming out of the prologue that we'll study is the glory. It's revealed in Christ's ministry, his miracles, his submission to the Father, and in his resurrection, in his priestly prayer. I mentioned before, it's used about 40 times. It's almost twice per chapter. He had pre-existent glory with the Father in eternity. Now, as he dwells on earth, his glory is demonstrated and his origin is confirmed. And it's a little difficult to figure out, well, how did this glory manifest itself? You would think of the transfiguration, and you would say, well, they saw Jesus's glory in the transfiguration. Yes, they certainly did, but John doesn't even have it. John doesn't mention the transfiguration. So you say, well, what glory is John talking about? It's possible that he didn't want to say Peter, James, and I went up there, right? He always says, he would have to say something like Peter, James, and the disciple that Jesus loved, right? He always had that deflecting thing. But he doesn't mention the transfiguration. Wait a minute. You saw his glory, but you're not mentioning the transfiguration? Yeah, because there's so many other ways that it's revealed. Very early in the gospel, Jesus's glory is revealed in the miracles. In chapter 2, verse 11, this is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and what manifested, there's our word from 1 John, manifested his glory. Well, how did he do that? Was it all shiny and was it all like bright all of a sudden there? No. Go get those water tanks and fill them up to the top. Now take it to the head of the feast. Just like that. Well, wait a minute, Lord. We can't feed all these people. You could have hundreds of days' wages and not feed all these people. How are you going to do that? Next thing you know, they're gathering baskets full of scraps left over. That's glory being revealed. Nobody can do that. You remember the miracle on the sea. It's one of my favorites. Mega storm. He's asleep in the boat. He stands up and he says, be still. And it became like glass. Water doesn't do that. A pebble in a pond, you can see for 5 minutes. Look, there it goes. There's ripple. Like glass. And it goes from mega storm to mega calm, it says. Instant. And the disciples say, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? That's glory. It's almost like it can't stay in. It's leaking out. The other side of it is fascinating. If you saw him day after day, you would never know, would you? 12 followers, people walked away from him as one of his guys betrayed him. He ended up killed. He ended up on the cross. He ended up being treated as a criminal. But that's glory too. Scripture tells us that's also glory. Jesus' intention to reveal his glory is also evident. The purpose is that we would believe. John 11, verse 4. The sisters send messengers to tell him that the one who he loves, Lazarus, is ill. And he says, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And God and Jesus are the only ones who can do that. If I said, this sermon is for you to think that I'm really something else, you would say, I hope you trip as you come back down. I hope you choke on your words the next time you take a drink, you proud. But Jesus is the only one that could say that. He's the only one that could say, I am going in my providence to allow a man to die, his sisters to sorrow, He'll tell the disciples later, I'm glad that I wasn't there. Why? So that you might believe. If I was there and healed him, it would be just like all the other miracles that I did. You've seen me raise this guy and raise this guy. You saw those guys drop this guy down right in the meeting of the middle of the room, and I forgave his sins and healed him too. And the blind guy wiped his eyes, told him, go wash, and now he's testifying in front of the Supreme Court of the day. If he wasn't from God, nobody could do that. You saw it. But I want God to get the most glory. He said, God's going to get the most glory. And after that miracle, well, not before, in verse 40, he tells Martha, Martha's afraid, don't open that tomb. He's been dead 4 days. It smells. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? A dead man who's been dead 4 days is going to come out. They're literally going to have to take some of the wrappings off so he can move around. And what does it say? That they may believe. He prays in verse 42. God, before I do this, I'm doing this so that those around here might believe. Verse 45, it says, many believed. The Pharisees, a little while later, they says, if this keeps going, everyone will believe in him. Because that was the glory. Jesus wanted people to understand and believe in him. John said, it's the purpose of my gospel. And so it's right there. We could say the transfiguration, but his miracles revealed his glory. And it was his intention to reveal his glory through people believing so that the disciples would have a firmer grasp and belief. But Jesus' glory is also beheld in his speech. Jesus is the Word. John and the disciples physically saw the ministry and said it was concerning the Word of Life. What is the Word of Life? It's the gospel. And John's gospel is full of Jesus' words to sinners, enemies, and his disciples. Every chapter just about has some revelation or dialogue. Chapter 3, talking to Nicodemus. Chapter 4, talks to the woman at the well. Chapter 5, heals the man, gets into a discussion with the Pharisees. Chapter 6, I think it's something like 37 verses. He's talking to those people about the bread of life and that whole discourse, and then they finally leave. Chapter 7, he's talking to his brothers. Oh, why didn't you want people to know you? Why didn't you go down to the feast then? He says, my hour has not yet come, but your hour always is. And he goes down to the feast, and what is he doing? That's when those guys come back and say, nobody ever spoke like this. Mm-hmm. Chapter 8, what happens? He gets right into it with the Pharisees again. Chapter 9, he's right there after the healing. He's right there talking to them again. Chapter 10, they're ready to stone him again. He's always talking to people. There's no recorded sermons in John. And you say, well, okay, yeah, that's right. You're right. But it's a simple thing. Matthew has like 5 different discourses, right? You get the Sermon on the Mount, so 3 chapters. No recorded sermons, just dialogue and interaction. The end of the gospel, chapter 13 through 17, there's 5 chapters. If you look at a red letter Bible, there's almost no black letters for 5 chapters. And who's he talking to? His disciples. We just read it. He's going away, and what is he going to do? He's going to reveal glory by his... What is he going to do? I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send the Comforter, and everything happens exactly the way. And then he prays. Here's all his words, and he prays. He says, I want them to see my glory, not here, but where I am going. It's just full of Jesus' words. I just want to look at one portion because this is important. This is a summary. As a matter of fact, it's at the end of chapter 12, and this is the last, these are the last words of Jesus' ministry, because chapter 13, he's washing the disciples' feet, 14, 15, 16, 17, all his words to the disciples, and then he's arrested in chapter 18. But notice chapter 12, 44 through 50, and fit in what we've been studying so far, fit in speech, fit in who he says he is, fit in his relationship with the Father. We'll just see it. It pours out. Chapter 12, verse 44. Jesus cried out. Here's another cried out. Chapter 7, he cried out. Ho, the one who thirsts, come to me and drink. Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. What's that? The word was God. Sent is another important thing. I have come into the world as what? Light. So that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Light and darkness are two other themes. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word I have spoken to him will judge him on the last day. It's the whole package. It's the whole ministry. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. That's amazing. That is the word became flesh. That is corresponding to Hebrews chapter 1. God has spoken to us through his Son. And Jesus knows he's revealing glory because he can say, the words that I speak to you are the very words of God. That is glory. What to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is what? Eternal life. That's it. Concerning the word of life. What I say, therefore I say, as the Father has told me. That's glory in all of his speech. And then the only thing that we could call an application right now is everyone should see his glory. You have to see his glory. He just said, if you don't, you don't have eternal life. And he came for eternal life. And we will end with this. Philip says, a Christian is someone who sees in Jesus the glory of God. That's the whole thing. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. That's the whole thing. A Christian is someone who sees in Jesus the glory of God. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, to see these things clearly. We know that we have eyewitness testimony of those who saw them absolutely clearly. We ask that by faith you would write these words on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.